Thank you, Jeff. Let me ask you to mark two passages. First, if you'll mark in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Put a marker there or your thumb. And after you've found 2 Corinthians 3, if you'll go back to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 34. So those two, 2 Corinthians 3, Exodus 34. And while you're turning there, let me just encourage you. I know you're already doing this, but continue to pray for our brothers and sisters downstairs. Today is the second Sunday that the new Hispanic congregation is meeting at the other end of the building down in the infill basement area. And they were off to a good start last week, and I know Minor and Anielka were very encouraged by that. And let's just pray that God will bless them and their outreach as that new congregation gets some traction and begins to move forward. We as mortals are constantly facing the fast fade. Every joy that this earthly life provides eventually fades away. A new car that's so exciting when you first get it, that smell, after a period of years, begins to fade. The dings arrive, the problems with the engine come, and what was once a supreme joy is now just a problem. The new house begins to age, and things go wrong, and repairs have to be made. The new job that you were so excited to go to that first day can easily become a chore. The new class that you were so excited to begin loses its luster before long. They all become old. We become old. The excitement that we had in our earlier days is replaced by disappointments and pains and aches. And those we love grow old, and we ultimately lose those we've cared so deeply about. We live in a fading world. Now, Paul is going to write here in 2 Corinthians 3 about one thing that never, ever fades. He uses an Old Testament story to illustrate this, so I want to begin with this Old Testament story back in Exodus chapter 34. And let me just tell you, I've always misunderstood this story. I've just gone through it quickly in my past readings, and I've noticed this allusion to the story in 2 Corinthians 3. And it's all about Moses being up on the mountain, meeting with God, and coming down, and his face had a radiant glow about it, and he had to put on a veil. And I used to just, you know, read in my cursory reading and think, well, Moses probably had to put that veil over his face because it was so bright that it would have blinded them. But that's not really what happens. There's a very different thing going on in the story when you pause to read it carefully. So let's pause and read it carefully. Exodus chapter 34, beginning down in verse 29. It says there, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord." See, what's really happening is they see the radiant face. And Moses, when he learned that his face was radiant, wanted them to see his radiant face. So he would go into the tent of the presence of the Lord and speak with the Lord periodically. He would come out, his face would be aglow, and he would share with the Israelites the things that he had said. They would see his glowing face. And then after they had done that and seen his face, then he would put the veil on until the next time he went in to speak with the Lord. Now, Paul's going to explain to us the reason he put the veil on is because he experienced the fast fade. His glowing face would soon lose its glow, lose its luster. And Moses did not want the Israelites to see that his face was fading. So he would put the veil on, and each time he would go in and speak to the Lord, he'd come out with a fresh glow, and then he would speak to them and let them see that. Moses was a little bit like the fellow that wants to maintain a suntan through the winter months. You know, you go to the tanning booth and you come out and you want everyone to see you when the tan is really dark and nice, and then you begin to fade. And so you don't like that, so you go back in and you get another tan, and you come out and you want everyone to see you while the tan's on. Or like someone who colors their hair. I mean, you want everyone to see you when your hair is freshly colored, but when the color begins to fade and the roots begin to show, you don't want people to see that, so you go back in and have another beauty treatment. Well, Moses was like this. When he spoke with the Lord, his face was radiant, but as it began to fade, he covered it up. He didn't want them to see the fade of the glory of God in his face. So that's the story that Paul is going to use. Now, turn over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, we read this. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. Okay, here's a contrast. The point in this whole passage is between two covenants, or two ministries, as Paul puts it, the old and the new. And he is simply saying that old covenant came in with tremendous glory and power. You remember how glorious that was. Don't you remember the story about how they came and they camped around the mountain and the presence of God came down on the mountain and there was thunder and there was lightning and all the people had to back away from the mountain and Moses went up and he came down and he had the tables of stone and he read that in their hearing and they became a covenant people and they promised to obey God and God promised to be their God. And so there was tremendous glory associated with that original covenant, that first covenant there on the mountain. Paul's point is what you and I have experienced in Christ is far more glorious than that glorious event was that was ushered in through the ministry of Moses. The old is described as something that is fading, just like the face of Moses would fade each time between his appointments with God. The new is described in verse 18 as something that not only doesn't fade, but it's ever-increasing glory. Now let me tell you why this is, and note the contrast that Paul makes between the old and between the new. First of all, he says the old covenant was only diagnostic in nature. Now, you know what diagnostic means, don't you? You go to the doctor and you get a diagnosis. It tells you what is wrong with you. The old covenant was only diagnostic. It only told you what was wrong with you. Now, the new covenant is where we get the cure for what's wrong with us. The old covenant did not, could not provide the cure. Only through the new covenant do we get the cure, and that through Jesus Christ. Notice the contrast that he makes here. Look in the first part of verse 7. Now he's talking about this old covenant. Now if the ministry that brought death... Wow, that's a pretty pessimistic statement about that old covenant, isn't it? He says it brought death. Look in verse 9. He says the same thing or similar thing. If the ministry that condemns man is glorious. So that old covenant that came through Moses, it condemned men and it brought death. All it could do is tell you what was wrong. The old covenant had a list of rules and regulations. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. On the list went. And then it was broken down later into all kinds of rules and regulations. Well, the problem was those people did those things. So all it did was condemn them. It just showed them where they were wrong. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So the old covenant condemned and brought death. And yet it was such a glorious thing because it was God's word given to these people in such dramatic fashion. It was glorious because God's standards were being put before them. But there's really bad news with that because that means we're all sinners. And so we've all broken the commandments. And we're all going to die. That's the best it could offer. Back in November of 1895, Wilhelm Röntgen made the first x-ray in human history. He x-rayed his wife's hand, and you could see the bones there in her hand. And what a glorious discovery that was. For the first time, men were able to see inside the human body. But you know, as wonderful as the x-ray has been throughout medical history, x-rays never cured anyone. They don't make you well. All they do is show you what is wrong. And that's all the law did. It was like an x-ray machine. It x-rayed into the human heart and it showed us what our sins were. But it didn't cure anything. The wages of sin is death. Now, the old covenant is simply a diagnostic tool given by God to show man how sinful he is and how desperately he needs a Savior. The new covenant, on the other hand, provides the cure through Jesus, the great physician. Now, Paul talks about another deficiency of the old in comparison to the new. He says the old was just temporary. The new covenant is eternal in nature. Look in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? One's fading away, the other one lasts. In Galatians 3, Paul talks about this even more. He says in 3:19, what was the purpose of the law, that old? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred has come. It was added. I mean, the law wasn't always there. I mean, for a period of time, from Adam all the way up until the time of Moses, they didn't have the law. At one point in history, the law was added at Mount Sinai. And it was added, Paul says, until the promised seed came. The promised seed was Jesus. So it was added at Sinai, and it lasted until the coming of the promised seed. The law of Moses is a parenthesis in all of salvation history. Paul calls it a schoolmaster that led us to the one who was to come. So the old law, the old ministry, the old covenant, those are all the same thing, was temporary in nature. It was fading away. But the new covenant is far more glorious because it lasts forever and ever and ever. You know, as amazing and wonderful and magnificent and glorious as the coming of the law was there on Mount Sinai, it was never intended to be a permanent arrangement between God and man. It was inadequate. All it could do was condemn, and it was temporary. It was never intended to last. Therefore, he says in verse 12. Now, what do you make of all this? He tells us all this, and he says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. We're not like Moses with that old fading covenant. Look, jump down to verse 18. He says, and we who with unveiled faces, he's talking about Christians, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You understand what Paul is saying here? In this contrast, he says, what we have is better than anything Moses had or ushered in. Moses only had part of the truth. We have the complete picture. We have seen the culmination of all that the law pointed toward, that schoolmaster that was leading us by the hand of Christ. We've seen Jesus. We've seen the cross. We've seen the beginning of that new kingdom that he ushered in. All this we know, we've seen the full picture. He talks about those who still live under that old covenant. And he says in verse 14, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. If you still live back there under that old covenant, you're still living in darkness. There's still a veil. You still don't see the whole picture. But in Jesus Christ, it all comes clear. It all is culminated in Him. Now, he talks about our faces in verse 17. He says, now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. You know, Jesus talked about the freedom that we have. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, in John chapter 8, verse 32. Some of you have seen that email that's gone around about the story of the little boy who killed his grandmother's duck, and he was out playing with a slingshot and trying to shoot everything, and he took a shot at the duck and by chance actually hit the thing, killed it, and was overcome with grief, and so he hid the duck behind the barn. Only problem was his older sister had seen him do it. And so that evening when it got time to do the chores, the grandmother said to her grandson, it's your turn to wash the dishes. And she said, he said to the granddaughter that it's your turn to wash the dishes. And she said, well, I think my brother wants to wash the dishes tonight. And he looked at her and she said, remember the duck. And so he said, yes, I'll do that. And it came time after they folded the laundry to put the laundry away. And it was the granddaughter's turn to do that. And grandmother said, why don't you put the laundry up? She said, I think my brother wants to do that, don't you? And he said, yes, I do. And so he took the laundry and for several days went on. And she held him under her thumb. Finally, his guilt was so great, he went and confessed to his grandmother what had happened to the duck. And she said, I know. She said, I was watching at the kitchen window. I saw you when you accidentally killed the duck. And she said, I was just waiting for you to come to me so I could forgive you. I know you didn't mean to do it. And he was suddenly freed from that burden. That old sister had kept him under her thumb. I think her name was Nellie Olson. She was just a mean old sister. And the law is like that old sister. All the law can do is keep you under its thumb and say, I saw what you did. I saw what you did. And just create a burden of guilt and shame. But in Christ, God says, I already know what you did. And through the cross, I am going to forgive you and release you from that burden. Now, our faces, unlike Moses' face that was fading, our faces are to reflect ever-increasing glory. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that our faces are going to start shining brilliantly, radiantly, like the face of Moses did, and they're going to get brighter as we grow older in Christ? Glory is a word that in Greek, it's doxa, and it rarely is used for brilliance, like a glorious sunset. Most of the time, glory is a description of character. You remember when Moses asked that question of God, and he said, God, I just want to see your glory. Show me your glory. And so God told Moses he would hide him in the cleft of the rock and that he would pass by before him and let him see his glory. Remember that story? It's interesting because Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and God said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. It was the character of God that came before him. In fact, back there in Exodus chapter 34, God describes his glory. And he said, this is what Moses saw when I passed by. It says, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and maintaining love to 1,000 generations. These are all the wonderful attributes of God. That's the glory of God. When you read through Scripture and you read about God's glory, don't think about some brilliant, shining thing. I mean, although His character emits that kind of radiance, but at the heart of glory is not something shiny. At the heart of glory is character. It's the character of God that's so brilliant and radiant and glorious. And we as Christians are to reflect the glory of God. That means we demonstrate in our lives faithfulness and love and compassion and service and kindness and all the things we most admire about God. Those are what we reflect, and that's what it means to bring glory to God. When we glorify God, we're doing all these things reflecting what He has within His own character. Well, how does that happen? Notice in verse 18, it says, we are being transformed into His likeness. That's passive tense. It's not something that I can just do. I can't make myself glorious like God. It's something that happens to me. And it happens to me in the same way that a photographic plate takes on the image of whatever it's exposed to. As I am exposed to the image of God, I begin to take on His likeness and I begin to reflect His glory. It's a reflected thing. It's not something that emanates from me. I reflect His glory. You know, I pray and you pray and we seek the face of God in prayer. And when we do that, something unconsciously begins to take place. The time you spend in prayer, you are being transformed into the likeness of the one you pray to. When you open God's Word and you read in that Word, and I know many of you have read through the Bible last year and many of you are continuing to read, every time you expose yourself to the Word of God, you don't realize it. Yes, it's a good habit, it's a good thing to do, and you're learning something, but something far more important is taking place. You are being transformed into the likeness of the God you're reading about. When we seek the face of God in our corporate worship like we've done this morning, something transformative takes place. Yes, we're singing songs and we're praising and we're fellowshipping and we're remembering, but something more is happening. We are taking on the image of the God that we worship and that we honor. We are being transformed into His likeness. We are reflecting the glory of the God that we worship. As we seek Him, as we're involved in ministry in His name, we're becoming more and more and more like Him. And we start to look like Him and act like Him. That's glory. Unlike Moses, who experienced the fast fade, we will continue as Christians to grow more and more and more and more and more like Him the longer we live, until finally one day we see Him face to face and we enjoy Him fully as He is. In Colossians 1:19, Paul wrote, for God was pleased to have all His fullness, God's fullness, dwell in Him, Jesus. The fullness of God is in Jesus. And church, that's why we must keep our focus on Jesus. Unless our focus is on Him, we will not be transformed into Him. That's why we lift Him up. That's why we exalt Him. That's why we praise Him. That's why we look to Him. Because He has the transformative power to change our lives. Back in 1922, Helen Lemmel wrote a song, and it just sort of sat there on the back burner for years and years and years, and Michael W. Smith popularized it just a few years ago. We sing it here. It's called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Focusing on Jesus, that's what changes us. G.K. Chesterton wrote, and I want to close with these words, There was a man who dwelt in the east centuries ago. And now I cannot look at a sheep or a sparrow, a lily or a wheat field, a raven or a sunset, a vineyard or a mountain without thinking of him. That's the power of Jesus to transform the heart, to focus our thoughts and our lives on him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. What a glorious thing we have in him. This morning, if we can assist you in any way, whether through prayer or assisting you as you respond in faith to our glorious God and Father through Jesus, if we can help you this morning, we would love to be able to do that. Won't you come while we stand and sing?